We are reading Psalm 91 today in the church Bibles. That's page 600. And I'll give you a sec. That's page 600. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Good morning to everyone. It's great to have you with us.
We're coming to Psalm 91. If you have your Bible, open with me to Psalm 91 this morning. And we're looking at a question which I think probably is something that hovers around all our hearts and minds at times. Where do I find my refuge? Where do I go in my life when everything seems on top of me, when I'm overwhelmed sometimes by fears and anxieties? Where do I go? How do I handle that? Now, the book of Psalms is an interesting book because in many ways, it's a book of experiences of walking with God. And throughout the book of Psalms, we find those who have committed their lives to walking with God. And as they do that, they find themselves almost every day facing a different experience. And the book of Psalms tells us very much about that. A lot of Psalms will actually tell us about the context of that. And they'll say, well, look, the context is this was happening, or we'll find the hints in the Psalm. But Psalm 91 is a bit of a different situation. And it tells us, look, where do you go generally in life when you need a refuge? I was reading the story of one dear lady named Jennifer back in 2020 when a Force 4 hurricane hit their community. And she writes this: I heard the siren go off and grabbed my children, and we took shelter in the laundry hallway. The tornado was in our back garden. The tornado picked us up with the hardwood floor and landed us 250 feet across the street. I lost everything, but I could feel my guardian angel right beside me, hovering over us to protect us. We were hollering out to God for help. He helped us, and we had minimum injuries the scariest night of my life. I can't even imagine that, can you? And yet, even though that's exceptional, don't times in our lives feel just as scary? Where we feel overwhelmed? What am I going to do? Well, the psalmist here we're going to be looking at today, it's Psalm 91, and this is what I call a perspective psalm. I've made that up myself. You won't find that in a technical book. But it's a psalm that stops, and it looks out over all of life, and it says to us essentially this: learn to focus yourself on the right perspective. Learn to change the camera angle of your life and your understanding of your situation. When you find yourself overwhelmed, learn to get God's bird's eye picture of what is going on in your life. And I want to do that today as we do work that through in Psalm 91. Have your Bible open on your phone or in a book. And we're just going to work this through. And we're going to start by asking the question and answering, who is my refuge? Verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Now, I think this whole concept of finding a place of refuge had sort of taken on an accelerated concern since COVID. And I think the very fact that we were separated so long, and for many of us, we were isolated, and we had all those times and experiences, that one of the things that's come out of COVID, and I think we're seeing it at the moment, is this sort of epidemic of fears and anxieties that overwhelm so many. There's a lot of offers at the moment as to where you can go with those. Some would want to say that the way to go with that is just to fall into a bit of a cynical attitude. Well, that's just life. And just sort of, as it were, ignore reality, ignore life, and just turn a blind eye to it. Many, in different kind of guise and forms, they want to say that really what you need to do is you need to look inside. That's really the whole basis behind the mindfulness movement, which is sort of a soft Buddhism. And it said, look, the answer is look inside, find yourself, find your peace in your heart, and that will give you your refuge. Others just want to go into the virtual world. And so the MIMI world now, I can create my own little world with my own little self in it. I'll escape this reality. The problem with all those is that they work to a degree, but they're not able to really help us all the time. The interesting thing this psalm sets before us is that the refuge that will never fail is not a principle. It's not a program. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. And notice in here how actually that's the focus of these words there in verses 1 and 2. We often want to go to the shelter. We all often want to go to the refuge. But I want to suggest that the thing we sort of glide over in our reading is the real point of these two verses. And that is, notice the names of God. It says there that he's the Most High. In other words, when I come to him, he is the one that is above everything else and never has to ask permission. He's the ultimate one who is on top. He's the Almighty. That means he has authority to do whatever he whims to do without asking permission. He has the ultimate authority. He's the Lord. And notice there it's in capital letters, which means it's the Hebrew word Jehovah, Yahweh, which means he's the covenant God who has intruded into the world. And in his own person, he has created a family that he has drawn together in covenant grace to himself and has said that he will watch over and care for. And he is God, Elohim, the one who created all things, the one who's working at all moments, the one who has a purpose and a definition for everything, that he is our refuge. And look, in many ways, what the psalmist is wanting to say here is these names are never descriptions we give a God. I think we often can read the scriptures like that and say, well, that's a lovely name and a lovely way to describe God. None of the names of God in the Bible are descriptions people give to God. They are self-descriptions that God gives to himself. And in other words, in his name, he's saying, look, this is who I will be. It's who I am, but it's who I will be to you. As you come under my care, I will be the one who has the ultimate authority that I will exercise on your behalf because you're in my covenant family. And so really, one of the first things we see here is that our refuge is in a person, not in a principle. That we have a refuge of one who is with us and above all things, who invites us to recognize his specific personal care of his servants. And I think as we do that, I think it's important to just recognize that in many ways, that is the first application of this whole psalm. Because the Bible goes on to tell us that this very God did not simply remain in heaven, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told that the Word became flesh. That the one who is most high, the one who has all authority, the one who is the covenant God who gathers people into his family, and the one who is the creator, watches over them, is the one who embodied himself in human flesh and walks amongst us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in doing that, he came to draw near to his people and to draw them into his kingdom. You know, if you're here this morning and maybe church is a really odd thing for you, I can understand that. You know, you come in here this morning, you say, really, I don't understand. These people are singing and they're doing all kinds of things. I don't understand what it's all about. Can I encourage you to see that actually, fundamentally, being a Christian is entering into the hands of this very God. It's recognizing my need and saying, Lord, forgive me. I've blown it in my life. Make me one of your children based upon what Jesus did when he went to the cross. That's what it means to be a child of God, is entering into his care. And that's really the first application of this psalm, is to simply say, have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? And if you had, recognized that your ultimate refuge every moment of the day is in a person, not in a principle. The second thing I think we see here, and this is where my guys are helping me here. The second thing we see here in verses, I think, 3 down to 8, is it goes on to say that this refuge that he gives, the refuge that God gives to his people, is a refuge from life's threats. Now, I think the best way to look at verses 3 to 8, which is really the psalmist going into poetic overdrive. I mean, that's all you can say. He's trying to capture in words the comprehensive reality of what it means to have that confidence that God is your refuge in your life. And I think the focus in these verses is really the future. I think that's the best way to look at it. It's the questions about what's going to happen tomorrow, or what's going to happen next week, or what's going to happen with that doctor's appointment, or what's going to happen with that operation, or what's going to happen when my results from my exams come back, or what's going to happen when I move to that new location. What about tomorrow? I think that's the focus really of verses 3 to 8. And he goes through there and he notice how he describes it. He focuses first of all in verse 3 on the traps that come into our lives and ruin our lives. The traps we don't expect. And here's a picture of trying to catch an animal, but it's a trap that suddenly we fall into. And we say, what do I do? How do I get out of this? It may be office politics. It may be friendship circles. It may be the sniping that's in a home, or simply I'm going out and I'm brushing up against somebody. They take the wrong side of what I've said. We're scared about those traps. What am I going to do when those hit me? And notice how verse 4 gives an answer there, that for those who are in his care, it says he covers them. You know, sort of like a mother chicken putting its wings over its chicks to protect them. And it has an interesting sort of phrase at the end of that verse 4 when it says, your shield and rampart. Now, we think that actually the words there are two words for two different kinds of shields that those who would be in a war would use it those days. And the one shield would be that you would hold in front of you and it would protect you from a direct attack. But the other shield was one that sort of curved around you and it protected you from an attack that you didn't see from the side. And here the psalmist is saying, God is watching over your life. He will cover you and protect you from the traps of life. And then verse 5, that you will not fear the terror of night and the arrow that flies by day. I think these are the fears and anxieties that overwhelm us. I don't know about you, earlier this week I was suddenly woke up in the middle of the night
and my thoughts were in overdrive about some issues going on in my life and possible issues in the future. And, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you're petrified. How am I going to do that? How am I going to face that? And the fears just grab us. But notice here that the psalmist says that the arrows of the day are nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the dark, nor the plague that destroys in midday. Those fears God has in control. He knows about them. He knows about your anxieties. You don't have to live petrified about them. You don't have to live petrified. What am I going to do with the rising energy costs? How am I going to actually make the budget sort of meet when I think about the cost of living going up with food prices and petrol prices? And by the way, can I just say as an aside here, don't forget to say Sharing Our Lives Together fund that we have here in the fellowship if you're struggling with those. And maybe it's not you struggling with it. Maybe it's somebody you know, but they're a little bit too embarrassed to come and say anything. Do come let us know. Because this is a fund we have in the fellowship to support one another. This is what it's for, that we can help one another through difficult times. But here the psalmist is saying, look, God knows and covers you for the future fears and anxieties that overwhelm you. Now, I think it's important to say that this isn't a promise of immunity from all problems, but it's a promise of protection in all my problems. It's not that we'll never face problems, but we'll never face them alone. Not that we'll never be deeply affected by life negatively, but it will never destroy our lives ultimately, because He is watching over us. And His divine presence is with us on the mountaintops of our lives, in the valleys of our lives, the good times, the bad times. It assures us of His unshakable presence that is always watching over our lives for good. As the writer in Romans chapter 8 would put it, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. He has His eye upon your life. He knows all the future fears that you face. The story is told of one American general during the American Civil War named Stonewall Jackson. And one of the things he was renowned for during the Civil War was he was never bothered in the middle of battle. It really unnerved his own soldiers, because there would be guns and cannons and everything else flying around them. And he would just be sitting there on his horse, as calm as could be, right in front. And they went to him after one particular battle, which was horrendous. And they asked him, how can you be so calm? And his answer was that my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in my bed. God has fixed the time for my death. Friends, we're safe in His hands. Friends, you are as safe right now as you were when you were 10 years old. You're as safe with that change that's coming up in your life as you were when you were cuddled by your mother when you were born. His eye is on you. He's got your life under His attention. We are safe in the refuge of God with the future of our lives. But then notice how in actually verses 9 to 13, it changes this sort of angle again. And verse 9, I think, is very helpful in that it catches the sense of this, and the sense that this is for the person who recognizes that God is watching over their lives. And they blurt out and they say, look, the Lord is my refuge. Okay, so this is someone, not simply they know it in theory, but they've come and they've grabbed hold of it in their lives. And they're saying, look, I'm wanting to make the declaration, the Lord is my refuge. Now, I think the perspective in these verses moves from the future into what's happening today. I think that's really what these verses, where they're focused. And that's in life's past and what we face each day as we go through our day and meet many different experiences.
And I think it's helpful there to just recognize in verse 9 that here's a person that acknowledges God is with them. Can I just suggest that one of the biggest things we need to learn to do is constantly to readjust the camera angle in our lives. We'll get up in the morning and we'll get going, and maybe you have a time where you focus upon God and you come to His Word and you say your prayers. But then as you get into the day, what often happens is we put God on the back shelf and we're just facing life. I think what's helpful here is that the psalmist is taking a deliberate action to remind himself, the Lord is my refuge. He's talking to himself, if I put it that way. He's talking to himself in the midst of his struggles and all that he's facing. And he's saying, look, don't forget right now, the Lord is my refuge. And he's readjusting the camera angle in his life. I don't know about you, but I find I have to do that all the time. I'm going through my day and everything's going pretty well according to plan, and then everything falls apart. Does that ever happen to you? It just all falls apart. Sometimes it's good when it falls apart, but sometimes it's absolutely frustrating. It all falls apart. And what I have to do is I tend to go back to Psalm 31, verse 15, so often in my life. My times are in your hands, O Lord. And it reminds me that even though this new experience I'm facing right now in my day is new to me, it is not unexpected to God. My times are in your hands. And even if I do not understand it, and maybe I won't understand why these things happen to me, perhaps even for years, nevertheless, my times are in His hands. I am utterly safe and secure as I walk through my day. And really, that's really what the confidence is. It comes out in verses 10 when it says, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near to your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in your way. And there's a sense in which He's saying, look, I know that whatever happens to me today, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I know that right now, whatever is happening to me can never put an end to God doing good within my life according to His purpose. Nothing can stop that. My sin and my shame that I had in my past life are justly satisfied. They don't define me. My circumstances right now, whether they're immensely good or immensely discouraging, do not define me. He defines me as my Father. That my feelings that I'm feeling right now that are raging inside me, they are not the ultimate reality. They are not what determines my life. He determines my life. And I am safe under the shelter of His care. Jesus has a strong and unbreakable grip upon my life that nothing can shake and ultimately take away. Let me just add a little proviso at the end of that. This is not a teaching that would want to encourage us that you can live however we want in rebellion to God. If we live in rebellion and we live in sin that we know that we should deal with, God knows how to deal with His children. He'll deal with us. But this is a promise that God never deserts those who are His part of His children to draw them back to Himself. And then notice how it illustrates it there in verses 11 and 12 when it talks about that He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now, what's fascinating with that is that if you go to Matthew chapter 4, and if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you'll see that actually Satan tempts Jesus with those very words when Jesus comes out of the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And as Satan always does, he always likes to leave out bits when he quotes the Bible. And he leaves out that bit particularly in verse 11 when it says, to guard all your ways. Satan leads that out. Because that's a little note there that says that actually this is a promise specifically to those who are walking in conformity with God's way. But Satan leaves that out with the Lord Jesus. But it's fascinating to notice how Jesus deals with that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And one of the important things to recognize is that when Jesus deals with it, they're in front of Satan. And Satan loves to come up and whisper in our ears, doesn't he? And when Jesus deals with that, he deals with it as the new Adam. As the ultimate godly believer, what every man and woman should be in trusting within the protection and care of God. And as Jesus does that, what Jesus does is he says, "It is not, do not test the Lord your God." He's saying something like this: look, knowing you are protected by God does not mean you test him, but that you rest in his care. That's what Jesus does. I rest in his hands. I don't need to rise to what you're saying to me, Satan. I don't need to rise to your threats. I don't need to rise to what you're trying to get me to do. No, I'm going to rest in his care, in his hands. And friends, just as Jesus did that, because he knew he was immortal against all of life's threats until his appointed time to give his life as a sin-atoning sacrifice upon the cross had come, so are we. We are immortal. If you're a child of God, you can live knowing you are immortal until your race is run. God is with me. God is watching over me. I don't have to live in fear. He knows what he's doing in my life, and I can trust him. Finally, this psalm ends, verses 14. It just ends with a bucket load of promises. It's really interesting. Verses 1 and 2, you will have noticed it starts with the personal testimony of the psalmist. The psalmist says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge." And again in verse 9, he says, "I will say the Lord is my refuge." So here's a personal testimony of the psalmist. He's saying, this is what I've discovered in my life. But notice that when we come to verses 14 to 16, it's God's testimony. God is now the one speaking. And just notice what he does there. He just gives a bucket load of promises. I will be the one that will rescue you. I'll be the one that gives you security. I'll protect you. I'll be the one that answers your prayer. I'll be the companion with you in need. I'll be the one that brings deliverance from the life threats you're fearing in the future, those that you're meeting in the day. I'll be the one that will give you vindication, perhaps now or at some time later or ultimately on the last day. I will be the one that will satisfy you. I will be the one that will give you enjoyment in my salvation. You are safe in my hands. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, you can make those yours. Because this is a testimony of God to all those who are his children. This is what I will be to you. And notice within that as well, I think it's right to say that he also identifies the response we should give. That we should be those who, verse 14, love him. That means that we've drawn near in our hearts to him. We said, "Lord, forgive me, make me your child." We seek him. We don't want to just go through religious motions. We want to build a relationship with you. Also down there in verse 14, acknowledges my name, which I think is an expression that means that I'm seeking to walk in how you have revealed I should live. I'm seeking to do that however ineptly. I'm wanting to live in a way that pleases you. And they are also, verse 15, the one who calls on him. I come to him in prayer. I cry out to him. By the way, some of us may be here this morning and you hear those words and you say, "Look, I'm not there." Does that mean, even though I've trusted in Christ, I'm excluded? I don't think it does. But I think it is a call to you to come before God and to bring your life. Say, "Lord, I've been wandering off in my own way. I have been ignoring you and living according to my desires and my feelings. I know we're wrong. I've let embedded sin take heart in my life. Forgive me." And come back to him. Let this be an opportunity to woo you back. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, then wouldn't this be a lovely opportunity for you to do that?
for you to come and to find refuge even this morning in him? But maybe as I close, you might say something like this. But Michael, you know what? All you're saying, it sounds too wonderful. Michael, how in the world can I know that in the reality of my life, that works? Well, I think the answer to that is found in an empty tomb. Ultimately, in the person who was in that empty tomb, who now sits upon the throne of heaven. And he says this: knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. You are safe in his hands. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, as we come this morning, we rejoice that for every single one of us who has come and put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, who has sought the cleansing that comes through your sacrifice upon the cross, that we are in your family. We are safe in your hands. We pray for those who are with us this morning who have not come to that place to put their trust. And we cry to you that you might indeed give them that strength to cry out to you and to become part of this glorious family. And we pray that you'll help those who have huge fears in the future. Exams. What will be their job? Maybe a new school, new workplace, new placement. May you teach them to lay all their cares and fears before you and to trust you. Lord, we commend ourselves to you and we ask for your mercy and your grace to be upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen.